Proverbs chapter 2, we begin our new series entitled How to Listen to the Bible. Hopefully you've all had the opportunity to get our new series booklet back there. If not, feel free to raise your hand and we'll make sure one comes your way. How to Listen to the Bible, and we're going to be looking at a few passages to walk us through this as we think about, first of all, the setting in which we're currently in. Coming together to listen to the Word of God together. How do we do that? How do we respond to that Word? But we'll also adapt that to how do we, in our own private setting, as a family, as individuals, come and look into the Word of God and respond to it. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, I thank you for your Word. As we're about to see in our passage today, these words are treasure before us, Lord. Much to dig into and seek and do the hard work of knowing your character, your will, what you would have us to do, understanding ourselves better, Lord. And you've given us these precious words that we have the privilege of studying together, of holding in our hands, of being able to read for ourselves, study for ourselves. Lord, we come to you. And we ask your help to know your word, to understand it better, to respond better to it. Lord, that you would guide and direct us as individuals, as families, and as a spiritual family, the church together, to pursue you more, to respond rightly to your word, to treasure it, and recognize its precious value before us. Lord, thank you for equipping us with your words. Thank you that these are words of life, words of hope, convicting words, hard words at times, Lord. And yet, they're your revelation to us, your direction to us, your help, and your Spirit wields the sword of your word with purpose and power in our lives. Lord, we humbly surrender ourselves to you, we trust you, and we know that you will accomplish your purpose. Lord, guide and direct and help us now as we dig into your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am happy to report, contrary to Pastor Blade's visit last Sunday, that no, I did not get arrested for preaching the gospel. So I guess they let me out, but it was a helpful illustration to think through, and I appreciate his coming and ministering among us. And I want to help guide us in thinking about listening. And Proverbs 3 starts out, or Proverbs 3 has familiar verses for us in 5 and 6 that most of us could probably quote. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Great verses, powerful verses, probably the best, most well-known among many of the Proverbs that Solomon and a few other men have penned by the Holy Spirit for our guidance and our wisdom. But the question is, we think on those familiar words, how? How does God make straight our paths? How is he going to guide and direct us? By what means will we know his will? We could answer that in a number of ways, but central to that, but needing some understanding, is a recognition that God speaks by his word. It is a complete and finalized revelation to us. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke and through especially his son, Jesus Christ, which was a direct revelation of himself. And now we have his word and his spirit by which we can know Jesus Christ and come to faith and know his will. And Proverbs chapter 2 is going to walk us through, it's leading up, the Proverbs, though they seem like sometimes they're blips here and there, we get some introductory momentum here that flows together and points us to his word and his wisdom. And we start off in chapter 2, and actually as we talk about God making straight our paths, directing our paths, chapter 2 has a few different words to indicate this, but the word for path or way or road is used about 12 times in chapter 2 of Proverbs alone. So it's a theme of this, the way that we will walk, the path which we will choose, and the life that we will follow. And it's urged to us to think about how are we going to find the path, so that and by what means will God direct us and make straight the paths before us. And it starts off in verse 1 through 4. We get a few if clauses, depending on your translation, but it might vary a number of times that word if occurs. But these four verses give us a conditional clause here for certain characteristics, certain pursuits that we would give. And it's all about listening. We're going to be talking about listening to the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about turn on the audio Bible and let it go. That's one way to get started. But what do we do when we're listening? And we're going to walk through some important passages where Jesus has much to say on this issue as well. And in fact, that when we get into some of the New Testament passages, that a lot of times we'll translate it as hear. But it's not just about an audible hearing, because we can often hear a lot more than what we actually take in when we are specifically and intentionally listening. And so here's some characteristics and actually some great verbs that will help us to think through what it is to listen. And in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures." So I'll try to give us some summary thoughts to pull from this and think about this as we look at listening. First is that there's a readiness involved. Readiness, if you receive my words, that's a welcoming, like I want to hear it, I want to know what you have to say. And so my ear, verse 2, is attentive. My heart's inclined. You can imagine just leaning in and trying to drown out all the other noise. Like, I want to catch what you're saying because I'm ready for it. Second is a requesting. Requesting. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, there's a calling out in prayer. Help me to understand. Let me have your word. I want to hear you. I want to listen to you. Another important characteristic involved in listening is the regarding. It's what I perceive it. How do I? It's the value I have in it. I'm treasuring it up. I want to store it up. I want to keep it. I want to guard it. It's like silver to me, like hidden treasures. Priceless. I value it. I regard it in high value. And lastly, there's a resoluteness to it. I'm seeking. I'm searching. I want to know what you have to say. And here, Solomon's writing to his son and giving him words of wisdom. And sometimes I want to plead with my children, why won't you just listen to me? Yeah, I heard you. I'm sure you heard me, but let me talk to you about listening because you had no response to what I had to say. Well, and actually probably some of the women are sitting here like, man, if my husband just listened like some of these, and I'm going to be hearing it when we get home too, but how do we listen, and especially to the Word of God? And Solomon's speaking to his son, he's writing to his son here, but the basis by which he's encouraging his son to listen to him isn't just because Solomon has the answer to life, though God's given him great wisdom. It's not in Solomon's message, but it's as he gives the Word of God itself. It's hinging on God's Word. And so what we're looking for, even as we seek to lead others and disciple our children, is to point them back to the Word of God. Not to, even as I stand before you today, I'm not here so you'll hear me. Don't listen to my commandments, but I want to be a go-between. I'm delivering God's mail to you, that I'm simply a messenger. Would you hear His commandments? Would you incline your ear and your hearts to attentiveness to what God has to tell you today. So what I want us to take from this then is that we would value and pursue God's word. Value and pursue God's word. So we get these, the verse 1 through 4, we get some ifs, some conditions that teach us to value and pursue God's word. And then the rest of the passage, we're going to get a couple of, then this is going to happen. And we're going to get a few, so this is, it's going to lead to this. So verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice. Verse 12, so to deliver you from the way of evil. Verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good. And depending on your translation, that might not come out as clear, but this gives a little bit of a structure to the passage to lead us through. Here's what we can expect if we're digging into these conditions and eager to hear God's word and to know what he has to tell us, and treasuring that, if we value and pursue God's word. So that's going to lead us into how we'll shape this then. We're going to see four things we'll find from that as we value and pursue God's word. The first is this, to understand true worship. To understand true worship. Starting in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. To understand true worship. Now, if we speculated for a moment and asked the question, why read the Bible? Why read the Bible? Well, a lot of us could come up with a lot of different answers. And if we thought about why people truly might dedicate themselves to, okay, I'm going to work hard. Now, I'm not trying to write everybody in this category, but some of the things that might come out is, well, I know I'm supposed to. It says to read the Bible. It says, we're told all the time in church, read your Bible. It's important we come to church to hear the Bible. Why do that? Because we're supposed to. And sometimes it becomes somewhat of a checklist. Sometimes it's to avoid some guilt. And so we get into a routine, and then we feel guilty when we fall short. Another thing that might come out of that, why do I read my Bible? Well, I've got some things going on in my life, and right now what I'm looking for is some direction. Lord, would you give me some immediate direction or hope in the circumstances I'm going through? And, this is my problem right now. So, okay, read the passage, and I'm still feeling like I have no idea what you want me to do, Lord. And so I get frustrated with my time in the Word. And so we have to understand why we come to it, first of all. We want to value and pursue it, but we also want to understand what are we trying to accomplish out of it. Now, God is the source of wisdom, and James chapter 1 tells us that if we're lacking wisdom, we can pray and ask him. He'll give to all liberally and without reproach. So it's not a bad thing to seek God for direction and for hope and to seek him in the midst of your circumstances. But if you're setting this word of God aside and neglecting it, and then you get in your struggles and you're trying to flip for a quick answer, that's not the design for this. There's something greater about God's design. And so we come to understand, first of all, that Scripture enables our ongoing process of growth in understanding. This word understanding, or to understand, occurs 6 times in this passage. It's going to be foundational to where we're heading. So the understanding is important, and that's the result. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So there's an understanding that must happen first. We must have a mind to grasp what is its purpose. And Scripture enables this ongoing process. It's supposed to be over time. Not quick understanding, quick answer, but a habit, a pattern I'm in to dwell in the midst of the Word, seeking it like silver, searching for it as hidden treasures. My heart's inclined to it. That's not the case if I'm just, okay, need an answer. What you got, Lord? But it's the ongoing process when we come to Him and see who He is, understand what He's teaching us over time. It gives us a bigger picture of things. Another part of that is that Scripture reveals God's character and God's will. We're going to see that as we go through this series. Scripture reveals God's character and it reveals God's will. Who God is, what He wants us to do, we will find the answers in His Word. But over time, it comes in a response to seeing who God is. Verse 5, understanding the fear of the Lord is a look at who He is. Finding the knowledge of God, it flows out of, first of all, a relationship with God. And you have to understand that Hebrew word knowledge isn't just a knowing about Him. Well, I can recite my theology, or I can recite memory verses, or I can tell you a whole bunch of characteristics about God. But it's deeper than that. It's a relationship with Him. Not just, I could know a lot of things about a lot of girls, but I have a relationship with my wife in specific. It's a deeper, beyond that knowledge. A relationship with God that has experienced Him, that comes to Him, that looks to Him, that trusts Him, that knows who He is on a personal level because He's revealed it to us and we spend time with Him, and He speaks to us through His Word. It's also that worship of God. That word fear, again, a deeper Hebrew meaning there. That's not simply that I'm frightened by God, and I hope God doesn't find me, and I hope God's not out to get me, and then suddenly my whole walk with God is driven by guilt and fear. Now, this idea of fear is one of a response to God of worship. It recognizes, it's an awe of God. So again, it's looking on His character, it's seeing how great He is, and it's a response to Him. Proverbs 1, verse 7, another familiar verse, the fear of the Lord, an awe of God that draws us, moves us to worship, that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It starts us, to have a proper relationship with Him, we need to have that awe of Him and worship Him, which comes through that relationship that comes, as we know, by Christ. So we need to understand true worship. And we see the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But we come to Him, not as a wisdom dispensing, give me the answers, but dwelling in the midst of that and out of that relationship and worship and that ongoing process, we find the long-term hope and answers and direction. Second, value and pursue God's Word so that to understand wise navigation. To understand wise navigation. Verse 9 picks up with another then. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. See, we have an understanding, again, of every good path, he says. So we're able to find our way in the midst of a world that, as we look around our society, as we listen to presidential candidate debates and some of those things that are going on, we hear of a third mass shooting in the last week in our country and wonder what's going on and how do we find our way in the midst of, do we just crawl into a hole and hide? Do we hop on board with, if everybody's going that way, is that the right way? How do we find our way? How do we know what's right? He says, you will understand righteousness, justice, equity, every good path. And here's the problem. As we think about trying to understand righteousness, justice, and equity, the world has a lot to say about those things. In fact, the world has its own definition of righteousness and justice and equity, and they would have it an entirely different way because they find their answers in a completely different place. They've got a different moral compass, a different moral standard. Some of it is by the general grace of God that He's shown us the world good things. And so for the most part, they can determine, okay, don't murder. Murder is bad. but then they find their own exceptions. And so the world's got its own way of defining, and by what standard? What's their definition? Where do they go back to? And for us, as we try to navigate some of that, if we don't have the help that God gives, man, some of the things they say sound good. Like, this just makes sense. This sounds appealing. I would like some of that. I want to go that way. This would actually be easier for me, whatever it might be. That sounds good. It sounds easier and happier. And the world sells it well. We're going to talk about that. But we have to recognize they're corrupt. The paths of the world are corrupt. Their definitions are corrupt. And so to try to give rights every different direction and define things new ways that God has not, in the name of equity, in the name of fairness, in the name of rights, get on a corrupt path. And my intention is not to gripe about the world out there. I want to start by looking inward at our own hearts. But as we move out of this building and go about our daily lives in the midst of a workplace that's in the world, or a neighborhood that's in the world, or the people that we'll cross paths with, and we want to rub shoulders with the lost, but how do we hold fast to what is true? How do we navigate so that we are on the straight paths, that God will direct our paths? See, God defines righteousness and justice and equity in His Word. He tells us who He is. And He is, therefore, the definition of righteousness and justice and equity. And sometimes we read things in the Word that sound, that doesn't sound fair. Why would God do that? We can't fully comprehend. We recognize God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And you know what? I'm okay with a God who does things differently than I would have, and I trust Him. He is the definition of these very things, and He tells us in His Word what's right, what's just, what's fair. That's not for me to decide, and that's not for me to look elsewhere to get a definition. Then you will understand as you pursue His Word, as you value it, as you make it priority in your life, then you will understand righteousness, justice, and equity according to God's definition. Every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So now we're digging in. Now we're getting God's truth. Now we're getting His help. He is helping us. It's over time. It's that gradual process. But discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. See, God empowers and guards us with wisdom and discretion so that we can navigate the world. And actually, Solomon brings this idea up at the very beginning of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 2, he starts off, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. This is where he's heading. And he's bringing us into a treasuring of God's Word. Cleaving to that in order to find wisdom. And then we'll be able to navigate the world, as verse 11 says, and find understanding will guard us, discretion will watch over us, so that we know what is that righteousness and justice and equity. God enables, God empowers, God guards us. And that's going to be important as we look at this next part, because there's multiple paths. And as he says, even in this chapter and in verse 3, God will make straight our paths. There are many paths to choose from. And we're going to have to understand the direction he's going here, but he's talking about multiple paths that are right and multiple paths that are wrong. We're going to have to think about that. The third point here, to avoid the destructive paths. If we value and pursue God's Word, it will lead us to avoid the destructive paths. Verse 12, we get that preposition leading us in, so to deliver us from the way of evil. Verse 16, we get it again, so to be delivered from the forbidden woman. And these lead into some really wrong paths, some destructive paths that will lead to our ruin. And they sound quite distinct. And you might see that over there as a burning pit that you want to stay far away from. And it's helpful to recognize, man, this is just a terrible life to pursue. And yet, we're all vulnerable. And there's a certain lure in it that we have to recognize. See, the world has a tempting and deadly lure. The world has a tempting and deadly lure. Listen to this, verse 12. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. We hear the way people talk, and perhaps we want to join in and talk that way too and be accepted. Who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And sometimes it's tempting to join in. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. So we get this one look at a destructive path, and then we get another look. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, despite the gender given in each of these, there's not an emphasis on the gender of the man in the first one or the gender of the woman in the second one. We get this forbidden woman as a theme throughout Proverbs, and it's a great emphasis of the destructive decisions that lead to adultery and fornication and the sexually immoral life. But while that's a huge warning for us, there's a lure of so many things that draw us in, and we can get trapped in the snare, and we need to be careful and be serious about it. Recognize, first of all, that in the world, in the midst of these decisions to rebel against God and go a different way, God is forsaken. First of all, verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Verse 13, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Just writing off God, that whatever He's told me, even the covenant of my marriage I've made before Him, that's a vow before Him, I've written it off for my way, my choices, and I will pursue that at any cost. And sometimes it's a very blatant decision, and other times it's just a step on the wrong path and the lure of the world to suck us in. We're all vulnerable. We all need to watch out. And it comes from both sides, both genders. So don't be confused by the gender. Men are just as capable of luring women in. Women are capable of luring men in. And we're, as James says, enticed by our own desires. So we need to watch out. The world, the devil, the flesh, they work together. And it's easy to be drawn in. For a good time, the promise of, as verse 14 says, joy and delight, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. That looks like a good time. Something's great over there. This life is appealing, and I'm missing out. And it starts off, as James says, a temptation, and then as we catches our eye and we're thinking on it more, then it becomes an intent, and then we're stepping in the way of it becoming an action, and we're going down a terrible destructive path. And that can be immorality in that sense, and it can be immorality in a number of other senses, but we need to be careful. But there is quite an emphasis, and even now in our society, there's pastors who've caved into sexual immorality, who've caved into adultery, who've seen their falling away because of this. They're good, seemingly good church people, people who are on the right path and things seem to be going well. And then what happened? And we don't know everything behind the surface, but things go wrong quick, or things can go wrong gradually, but it's a series of decisions. Consider with me Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7, a warning against this adulteress. Solomon's writing says, my son, keep my words. And he goes on, I've seen, verse 7, I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense, a I'll skip ahead to verse 21 through 23. He says, with much seductive speech, we had that same idea in chapter 2, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. Some of you might be familiar with fishing, the hook with the worm that peels to the fish and then it snags, and the fish is caught. And suddenly, it doesn't seem like such a good decision, that delicious worm that looked great a few seconds ago, and we could get right into that trap right quick. End of verse 23 in chapter 7, he does not know that it will cost him his life. There's a great weight to the destination of where this is heading. Not necessarily a physical death, not that one can lose his salvation, but perhaps was he saved in the first place, or is he rebelling against God? Is he just really heading to a big spiritual destruction that's going to be a collapse for him and it's going to be hard to recover from? Back in chapter 2, verse 19, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, we know that David, after Bathsheba repented, he came into relationship with, back and restored his relationship with God, got back on his feet. So this isn't anyone who commits adultery is forever lost, but this is show the seriousness of such a sin that it draws us away. Proverbs 7:25 goes on to say, then let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Ecclesiastes 7:26, Solomon in the same vein, same theme, and I find something more bitter than death, this decision to go after the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Much to say on this, how much of a trap it is. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, he warns, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. So we need to see the weight of such a decision to fall into the trap of the world. Sometimes it's those big, huge, obvious sins. Adultery. Others. Sometimes it's the little decisions that carry us away subtly and slowly. So don't fall into the trap of, well, I'm not guilty of that. I'm not prone to that, because we're all vulnerable and it's all possible to head into our lives or to carry us in a different way that's still falling away from the Lord. We need to recognize also that sin is celebrated. Sin is celebrated. Chapter 2. Back up to verse 14. They rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Just, this is a good time, and we're glad to do what is fleshly and evil against God. So we need to recognize that the world's way can be irresistible, that it'll draw us in, and it will be enticing, and we will want it. Except for the grace and wisdom of God that He gives in His Word. Don't just count on, well, God's going to protect me and I'm going to let go. God offers His protection by asking you to abide in Him through the knowledge of His Word and trusting in it and obeying it and following the paths that He lays before you as He guides you by the truth of His Word in a regular ongoing time spent treasuring it and pursuing it and wanting to live it. Recognize as well, because he says that this so in both of these is so you will be delivered from the way of evil, verse 12. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, verse 16. There's a deliverance, a rescue. And we think sometimes of the rescue and salvation that happens after such a disaster. And yes, it's the grace of God that can bring us back, just like David after his great sin. But don't miss that great is the rescue that guards us from such destruction. Great is the deliverance that keeps us on the straight and narrow path, following Him along the way. I've heard it too many times. Don't say that your testimony is boring, because you're saved at a young age and have always followed Christ and never had any of the vast sins. Great is that rescue. Great is God's grace to have delivered you from many of those things. And great is God's grace that delivers us from even the legalism that trusts in ourselves or finds our own wisdom or follows our own way. That's the deliverance of God. That's a great rescue. And we can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Finally, as we think about those paths, the last thing, value and pursue God's word, to follow the straight paths. To follow the straight paths. Our last so in here is verse 20 through 22. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. That's how we get to God, directing, making straight our paths, treasuring the word, clinging to it, pursuing it, inclining our hearts to it, that we'd hear what God has to say to us, and recognizing that, first of all, there's pleasure in following God's word. Chapter 2, verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, to know who He is, to know His truth, and to cling to a relationship with God. There's pleasure in that. There's refreshment. Chapter 3, verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. And there's reward. Chapter 2, 21, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Looking forward to the promise of God, what He will give. So when we follow God's way, we have all those to look forward to and enjoy together. So we need to continue to seek God's word, as verse 1 through 4 had told us, out of a relationship and out of worship. Not just how much can we know, not how much can we read, not making it just simply a duty, but flowing out of relationship, as chapter 2, verse 5, understanding the fear of the Lord, knowledge of God, and worship, and as well as looking at chapter 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on our own understanding, but going to Him that He would give the understanding. We continually seek Him. We need to know as well that the wisdom that we're seeking, we're all seeking wisdom, but the wisdom we're seeking is ultimately a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. Colossians 2, 2 and 3, Paul's writing and he's saying that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is what this is all pointing to. And the Word of God points to Christ. The wisdom comes from Christ. We come to God through a relationship because of what Jesus has done for us, that we would know Him and be born again. We can worship on the basis of the good news, come to Him, and respond to Him in that worship. Value and pursue God's Word. To understand true worship, to understand wise navigation, to avoid the destructive paths, and to follow the straight paths. Looking back at Proverbs chapter 2, that's where it will lead if we look at those first four verses, those conditions, to value and pursue God's word. But how can we do that? As we get ready to close, I want to think through a few ways that we can do that. First of all, have you made your ear attentive to God's word? We can do that corporately together, collectively as a church, by coming in early. Come to church early. Don't show up last minute or afterwards. Have some time to fellowship and stir one another up beforehand and prepare our hearts together. Then to come sit down before the service starts. Spend time preparing your heart. Those are good ways to make your ear attentive to God's word. Have you inclined your heart? See, come to hear from God. Not me, by the way, but come here to hear from God and weigh God's word, not the pastor's, preacher's delivery, how he does it, but to weigh the message that God is giving you through His word. You can do that by preparing in advance, wanting to hear what God has to say, read the passage ahead of time. We'll let you know. It's in your booklets. You can see what's coming up next. It's coming out in the newsletters. You'll be able to see what's coming up so that you can read the passage ahead of time. And as we're sitting here, take the chance to meditate the song lyrics that we just sing together. Think about the truth of those words. Prepare your heart. Ask God to show you, God, what do you want to do in my life? Subject yourself to see, what are you teaching me? Where do I need work? Where am I falling short? What do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to know you more? How do you want me to worship you more? How do you want me to respond? Unless you think God's finished with you already. But as Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's still working on us. He's not done with us yet, and so we ought to be looking. God, what will you do in my life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the precious privilege of being able to hold a copy in our hands, to store its truth in our hearts, to come and worship you together according to its truth, to serve in a church where we make your word central. Lord, would you guide us together to deepen our pursuit of your word, to hunger for it more, to respond to it with a greater worship, that we would incline our hearts and make our ears attentive to hear what you have to say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.